Now you look in your Bible again, Revelation chapter 12, and we're moving right along in our study. And Lord willing, by and by we'll get to chapter 22, when the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly," and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ answers back, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so come, come, Lord Jesus." Now, I'm taking the title for the message from these first six verses that I want to study with you and bring a gospel message to you. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 5. The man-child who rules all nations. And she brought forth a man-child. Of course, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the seed of the woman, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, a rod of his justice, his holy justice. And her child, when the Lord Jesus had accomplished all the Father's will, had done all the work the Father gave him to do, he was caught up. He's caught up to God. He came from God. He went back to God. And he is seated in the heavenlies on the throne of glory. Now, question, who is this man-child? Again, this is symbolic language that represents spiritual gospel truth. Who is this man-child? Well, we have a plain and clear answer from the prophet Isaiah. Let me read this to you, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born," right? "A son is given." That's saying two different things. The child was born, but the Son of God was given. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What's true of the Father is true of the Son. They're one and the same. Our Lord said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is that God-man mediator who is God, our Savior, who came to accomplish all God's purpose in saving his people. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. Who is that man? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall and does rule with a rod of iron and the rod of his absolute sovereignty and his holy justice. We read in Psalm 2 just a moment ago, "Thou shalt break them," that is his enemies, "with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." No one can stand in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will break everyone to pieces. Now, in this section of our study from chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see these characters that rise in opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the dragon, who is called Satan, that old serpent. We see in chapter 13 and 14 the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. We see the city Babylon, which is a symbol of idolatry. We see men that have the mark of the beast, that number 666, in their hands and in their head. Those who are deceived with false religion. It is clear that the central theme of these next three chapters is the same as the first 11 chapters, the total victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over all his enemies. Remember now, this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has never lost a battle. In chapter 1 down to chapter 11, we see pictures of outward struggle between the church and the world of the ungodly. Now in this next section, chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see the conflict between the church and the ungodly world is but an outward manifestation of the war between Christ and Satan. In the end, Satan and his followers are forever destroyed. The Lord Jesus and his church are forever redeemed, safe, and secure for all eternity. He wins, and we win in him. Even though sometimes Satan appears to have the advantage, he never does. He's always under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a competitor of our God. He's not in competition. He serves God's purpose, and he serves that God's will. Satan can't do anything apart from the will of God, apart from the purpose of God. He's not out there some rogue, fallen angel. He is a fallen angel, but he does the will and purpose of God. In this chapter, we have the whole gospel age covered from verse 1 down to verse 17. From the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ unto his glorious ascension and enthronement in total victory. Remember, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what it says in the last part of verse 5. The man-child, the Savior, the surety, was caught up to heaven, caught up to God on his throne. At the throne that he has established from all eternity, and he sits upon it in absolute rule and reigning over all things, over all enemies. Now, I want to look at verse 1 through 6, and we see these three characters, the woman, the man-child that is brought forth, and this great red dragon who is ready to devour the woman's seed. Now, again, this is symbolic language that represents spiritual gospel truth. And remember now, it's a revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1 and 2. There appeared a great wonder or a sign or miracle in heaven. John is seeing this vision given to him of God. A woman, unnamed, a woman that's clothed with the sun. The brightness and glory of the sun, S-U-N. And the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now the woman that's pregnant with child symbolizes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He is the head. We are the body. The church is his body, his bride, the spiritual kingdom of believers made up of all the elect of God, chosen of God in that eternal covenant of grace, and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 54 is called our husband. He's our husband, he's our head, and he has a bride that he chose, and a bride that he married, and a bride that he redeemed and bought with his own blood. He's called our Lord, he's called our head, he's called our surety, he's called our Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The bride is precious to him. The bride is precious to him. Turn over here to Revelation 19. The bride is precious to him. He loved the bride so much that he died in her stead to put away her sin. Revelation 19. Let's read about it. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. He loved the church, chose the church, died for the church, redeemed the church. He calls them to himself in love. The bride is precious to him. Believers are called jewels or special treasures. In Malachi 3:17, let me read this to you. They shall be mine, the Lord saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. His people are his jewels, his bride. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We are his jewels. And then in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're called his special treasure. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is 1 Peter 2:9. He said, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, it's all relative to him. He chose us. He bought us. He redeemed us. He called us out of darkness, death, and deceit, and made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, Christ loves his church and takes all means to accomplish her glorious salvation by his perfect, faithful obedience unto death. Even the death of the cross satisfied the law of God, redeemed us from the curse of the law, and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now notice the description of the woman in verse 1. Again, this is a picture of God's church. This is a picture of you as a believer. Clothed, this woman, a great wonder. This woman was clothed with the sun. Now, whenever you see that word clothed, believers are clothed with the garments of salvation. Believers are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Believers have a special covering that God provided for us. We're clothed. We're clothed with this special covering. Let's turn back and read it in Revelation chapter 7 one more time. Revelation 7 verse 9. And after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude. Revelation 7, 9. Which no man could number, of all kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hand, palms of victory. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne. And the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed with white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in a temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ shining forth as the sun. He commands the light to shine in our heart that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he mentioned in verse 1 about this woman that's clothed with this special clothing. Who created the sun? God spoke and it was done. Let there be light. And this clothing that we have, the clothing of salvation, is provided, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this woman has the moon under her feet. Now, naturally speaking, the moon that we see in the sky does not produce its own light, does it? It's the reflective light of the sun. The reflective light of the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. The moon is under her feet. Now, the moon doesn't produce the light. It's reflection of the sun. So even so, believers don't produce the light. Christ is our light. He's our light. Our Lord said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When it says, let your light so shine before men, that's not us shining. That is Christ shining through us. He is the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall have the light of life. And that light is Christ. And then it says she's crowned on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is called what? The head. He is our head. He is crowned and we are crowned in him. She has a crown of 12 stars. Now, this crown here is a symbol of what? It's a symbolic, language of a victory. A victory, a crown that is given because the victory has been won. She's crowned with 12 stars on her head. Believers are always victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. We win because he wins. He's the winner. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He's never lost a battle. He spoiled every principality and power. Nay, Paul said in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And again, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that he always causes us to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Revelation 1 verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys to hell and death. He has the right and title, the crown rights to our salvation. Now notice in verse 2, this woman is also pictured as one pregnant with child, going through birth pains, ready to be delivered. And here we see something of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body prepared by God that took the Son of God, that God the Son took into union with his deity, came through the elect of God, came through the church, as it would, the elect of God, through the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the house of David. The house of David. The Lord Jesus Christ came through that lineage. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, you can trace that lineage from Mary and Joseph all the way back through Abraham, all the way back to the beginning. The Lord brings the humanity through that chosen race, that chosen seed. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as to his humanity, he is called the Son of David. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David. Came the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, came through the seed of David, tribe of Judah, according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declared that he is God. And what he did was successful in all that he did. Turn to one other reference here in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Turn over there. The Lord Jesus Christ came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down through David, all the way down through Mary. Look at Romans 9. Who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Who is this God-man? He's over all, God blessed forever. As to his divinity, that is his divine nature, he had no mother. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. As to his humanity, he had no earthly father. God the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's body came through the woman, the seed of woman, Mary. She conceived of the Holy Ghost, but it was real humanity apart from sin. So he is fully, totally God. Fully, totally man, and one blessed person. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take humanity to himself. And had he not taken humanity to himself, he could not have suffered in our room and in our stead to put away our sin. He had to be a man to honor the law of God for us as the God-man. He had to be the man, Christ Jesus. And if he's not the man, Christ Jesus, he could not have died for our sin. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now here's another thought too on verse 2. Spiritually speaking, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gospel is preached, they bring forth the gospel delivering his message of salvation accomplished by his atonement. We travail in birth delivering this message of Christ and him crucified as all our salvation. And our message is his atonement is complete. He said, it is finished. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. So there's the woman. And there's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this verse 3. We have the dark side here. And there appeared another wonder, another sign, another miracle in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now, there's no question as to who this is. As we read over here in verse 9, it says, rather, the great dragon was cast out. He's the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, the devil is real. He's a created, fallen being. And this great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, his tail drew the third part of the stars, the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there we see something of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born in Bethlehem. Satan was standing and ready to devour the woman's seed as soon as she would deliver the child. He's called Satan, the great red dragon there. He's called the deceiver. He's called the accuser of the brethren, who was willing and ready to draw attention away from the gospel. And he parades as an angel of light to deceive men who are not the elect of God. He parades as an angel of light. He doesn't come to people with a pitchfork and a red suit. He parades as an angel of righteousness, preaching salvation based upon and conditioned upon what you do. That's his aim, that's his goal, is to make people religious in themselves and cause them to look to themselves for salvation instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. Notice he has 7 crowns on his head. Satan has been given some dominion, some authority in this earth, only to accomplish God's purpose. He's called in Ephesians 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In Isaiah 14, he's called Lucifer, the son of the morning. In Ephesians 6:12, he's called the ruler of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's called the God of this world. Now, he's not a rival to God. He does have power, limited and given of God, but he's not almighty. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's confined. He has not only 7 crowned heads, but he has 10 horns. Again, this is symbolic language. These 10 horns. Horn represents power, doesn't it? They represent his destructive ambition to destroy, to deceive, and to kill. Now, let me show you a good scripture on that. Turn over here to John chapter 8. Remember our Lord when he confronted those religious Pharisees? And they said, we're somebody. Abraham is our father. Remember what they said? John chapter 8. Our Lord said, if you were Abraham's children, you wouldn't seek to kill me. Verse 40, a man that told you the truth, John 8, verse 40, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not fornicators, fornication. We have one father. God is our father. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? And the Lord said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do not you understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father. Uh-oh. Great red dragon, your father. The devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He deceived Mother Eve from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. He's the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He that is the truth heareth God's word. What is Satan? He is a murderer. What is Satan? He is a liar. What is Satan? He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Satan's goal is to keep people lost and make them religious, to trust themselves and not to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now look at verse 4. We go a step back. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here we learn something of Satan's rebellion against God. Now, think about this. And in my puny mind, the only thing you can say about this, why does evil exist? Why did God cause Satan and sin to enter into this universe? And the only thing you can come up with is this: even so, Father, it seems good in your sight. Could God have prevented Adam from falling? Absolutely. Could God have prevented Satan and his allies from rebelling against him? Absolutely. But he didn't. And here we see something of Satan's rebellion against God. He led a rebellion against the Lord, and one third of the angels, the heavenly creatures, followed his rebellion. They believed his lie. It says there, remember, look at verse 4, his tail drew the third part. Now that's significant. His tail drew the third part. Now I found this scripture about false prophets in Isaiah 9, verse 15. The prophets that teach lies is the tail. Satan's tail is Satan's lie. Satan's lie. Now, the elect angels did not fall, but these are fallen angels who did follow Satan in his rebellion. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter. I want you to see this and mark it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there is fallen angels. There is Satan led a rebellion against God. We read about in Isaiah 14 where it said, when Lucifer said, I will be like God, I will be like the Most High, I will do this, I will do that. And God said, no, you won't. You'll be brought down to the sides of the pit. Now turn to one other reference. Right before the book of Revelation is that little book of Jude, one chapter. And again, we read about these fallen angels. Satan led a rebellion and drew one third of the heavenly host away in rebellion. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved an everlasting chain under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So there is elect angels, as we studied this morning. They're called elect angels, and there are fallen angels that followed Satan. And these fallen angels, they believe the same lie that that serpent told Eve in the garden. You remember what he said to Eve? That old serpent said to Eve, God doth know in the day that you eat. And then Satan said, God said in the day you eat you'll die. And Satan said, you not surely die. Added one word. You shall not surely die. And then he said, oh, you will be like God. These fallen angels believe the same lie. You remember, he's the father of lies. Now, there were two races that fell. One third of the heavenly host, for which there is no redemption. They're reserved under judgment. The fallen angel, the Lord, it says in Hebrews 2, took not on him the nature of angels, fallen angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The fallen angels have no redeemer, no surety. So the two races that fell, the fallen angels, which have no redeemer, and then fallen men in Adam, Adam's race. All humanity sinned in that first man, Adam. In Adam, all died. But all the elect of God, they have a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Now turn to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn over and read this together. Let's read this together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, who had brought in sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. So we see there's Satan's destruction by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through death, that is the death of Christ, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So how was Satan defeated? By the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That chosen seed, Isaac, from which the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, atonement for the sins of the people. The people are redeemed. You see, the fallen angels, they have no redeemer. Thank God we have redeemer, in whom we have redemption through his blood, redeemed with his precious blood. Now, I remember reading, and I'll give this to you, it may help you, it may not. I remember reading years ago, and I can't remember who, is it either Arthur Pink or Jonathan Edwards or one of those old writers, talking about the fallen angels. The fallen angels that sinned, they fell individually. That is, and he gave this illustration of a cornfield. They fell individually. The fallen angels fell individually. Now, the human race didn't fall individually. They fell collectively in Adam. So he gave this illustration. The humanity fell like a mighty oak tree. We were in that oak tree. And when that tree fell, we all fell in him. The angels fell individually like a cornfield. Does that help? It helped me when I read it back, I don't know, 35, 40 years ago. And I didn't think of it until just the other day when I was looking at this point. Now, it says here in verse 4, the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her as soon as she was born. So here Satan cast out all his demons and his fallen angels. He's waiting for the incarnate Son of God to come. And as soon as Mary brings forth that child, he's ready to devour it. Is it going to happen? Absolutely not. You remember now, from the Lord's incarnation in the flesh, Satan's object was to destroy the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his efforts have been foiled. Remember when the wise men came to seek him who was born king, and they came to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, they said, or to Jerusalem, asking about this sign that they had seen. And they asked, where is this Messiah, the child being born? And the religious Pharisees said, well, it's in Bethlehem. And Herod said to those wise men, well, if you find him, when you go to Bethlehem, if you find me, you come back and tell me. You remember what Herod did? The wise men went their way. They did not tell him. But Herod, inspired by Satan, again, this is all God's purpose, had every infant child 2 years old and younger murdered. What was he trying to do? He's trying to destroy the body of the Lord Jesus Christ before he accomplished our salvation. And then again, Satan tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Remember, he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Who was he tempted by? Satan. What did Satan do? He quoted Scripture. And the Lord rebuked him with the Word of God. You rebuked him with the Word of God. And then the Pharisees repeatedly tried to destroy the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? They're in Nazareth, it's his hometown, when he preached the gospel clearly. Preached sovereignty, the sovereign grace of God. Then they were filled with wrath and tried to throw him off the cliff. Satan even thought he had conquered the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Boy, he was deceived, wasn't he? But rather, Satan was defeated at Calvary. Calvary was all the part of the ultimate design of our Lord to put away sin and crush the serpent's head. Now, that promise that was fulfilled in Calvary goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. All the way back to that first promise. When God spoke to Satan and said this. You remember after Adam and Eve were deceived? And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And then the Lord pronounced a judgment on the woman, on the man, and on the serpent. Remember? And here's what is written in Genesis 3:15. He said to the great red dragon, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Christ shall bruise his dominion, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His humanity was wounded and bruised for us, but Satan's dominion was crushed when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. Now look at verse 5, Revelation 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up. Here's the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Having finished the work the Father gave him to do, he sat down on the throne of God, having accomplished all things, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, I'll close and quit with verse 6. And the woman, now the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to glory. He's seated in the heavenlies, but now his church is still in the wilderness. We're still in this wilderness. We're traveling through this wilderness. And just like when the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness, they had no water, they had no bread, they had no shelter. Who protected them? God did. With the cloud, with the fire, with the manna, with the quail, with the water out of the rock. The Lord provides for us in this wilderness. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared. Who prepared the place? The Lord has prepared the place of salvation. A refuge of strength in Christ. We have a place prepared of God. And that tells us again, salvation is of the Lord. A place prepared of God that they, that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They should feed her. What do we feed them with? The word of truth. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And we feast upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there are 1,203 days. This 42 months, 3.5 years. And that's all symbolic of this gospel age. We're not left alone. The Lord prepares a place for us under the sheltering wings of our Savior. He leads us and feeds us as our great, good, and chief shepherd of the sheep. Look down at verse 13 and 14. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the face of the serpent. We're kept by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.